not even in eternity, but we'll learn a lot more when we get there, I'm sure. I'm reminded of Paul's words in Philippians chapter 3. He was living so that he may know him in the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. That song was alluding to that fact. We're growing in our knowledge of understanding of Jesus Christ, all that he's done for us on the cross of Calvary, living and serving him the best we know how, with the empowerment of his Spirit, and yet we'll still get to the glory and still be a surprise. There will be some surprise and amazing things there. So what a wonderful God we have. Acts chapter 9 this morning. Acts chapter 9 as we're walking through the book of Acts. And let's take a step back for a moment. Let me get your thoughts and minds as we're coming to Acts chapter 9. How many of you, without looking, already know what's recorded in Acts chapter 9? All right, several of you do, all right. Acts chapter 9 is the testimony, the salvation of the Apostle Paul, Saul at that point, of his salvation. So it's a pretty familiar passage, a common passage for us to look back and rejoice in. Now, this is going to be in the book of Acts. This is the first of three times that Paul's testimony is shared. Paul himself will, in his defense, share his testimony two other times. There's some variations in how he shares it, points that he brings out, unique things that if we would take the time, maybe I will when I get to the third one and go back and look at them and compare them and let you see, because that adds more color and depth to it. But I think on purpose, each one of these tellings of Paul's salvation stories is given on for a very specific reason in the text where it's at. And so we need to gather there what we need to gather. Now, this is in a big, broad section. Let me give you the conclusion of the broad section. Go all the way to the end, well, not quite to the end of chapter 9, verse 31. All right, chapter 9, verse 31 is the end of a section that really starts with the giving of the deciding to use the deacons, and then the testimony in particular of Stephen and the testimony of Philip. And it says this in verse 31, "Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Ghost, were multiplied." So this is Luke's clue in his text under the inspiration of the Lord that here I've come to another conclusion. We had a conclusion after chapter 6 with the deacons. Remember, the priests had joined, many of the priests had come and received Christ as their Savior, and the church multiplied there again. So 7, 8, and 9 in particular go together. Luke intended them to go together. So what happens in chapter 7? Well, that was Stephen's great defense. And remember, we saw his amazing ability to take what his accusers had said that he was doing wrong, and he actually turned it on them. They were the ones that were sinning against God, not him. They were the ones that were blaspheming, not him. He was trying to share all the truth with them, and they were unwilling to hear. What happened to that evangelist, right? Stephen, a deacon, also an evangelist, God empowering, well, he died. And yet remember, we pointed this out at the end of chapter 7. Remember, beginning of chapter 8, who was there? Paul, Saul was, that's right. And he was consenting at that moment to Stephen's death. And yet, Luke on purpose giving us that clue, because here we come, and chapter 9 is really an outgrowth of what happened in chapter 7. The testimony of the gospel was beginning to work on Saul's heart even back then. Now, so we have this evangelist in chapter 7 who's slain. Well, chapter 8, we have another evangelist. Happens to be another one of the deacons, all right, going out to share the gospel. And he's called Philip the Evangelist later on in chapter 20. We talked about that a little bit, was it last week, I think, when we walked through this, okay? And Philip goes out to one person, the Ethiopian eunuch. But before that, remember, there was really good ground in Samaria, and he'd seen a multitude come to Christ, and yet there was the one that was a rocky ground, Simon. And he wanted to buy the gift of being able to give the Holy Spirit. All right, Satan working in his heart. He was not a real believer. And yet God used Philip in a great way. Ethiopian eunuch comes to know the Lord. We know historically that the church was planted in Ethiopia and so forth, probably from the eunuch. And then remember what happened to Philip. So we have one evangelist, he's been slain. Now another evangelist, he ends up in Azotus and then makes his way up to Caesarea, and we don't hear anything more about him. It's like, what happened now? Another evangelist off the scene, it seems. Wow, what's happening to the church? Well, we come to chapter 9, and we're introduced to the start of Saul's spiritual journey with the Lord Jesus Christ. An evangelist that God will now tell us about for many, many chapters. Though we don't really pick up with Paul too much until chapter 13 again. So he's mentioned here. There are a couple comments between chapter 9 and 13, but chapter 13 is where we really pick up with him again. So we're seeing the work of the gospel continue. Now, in chapter 9 here, though we are focused on Paul, and he becomes the center of attention in the narrative here, in the history recorded, yet the work of evangelism is going on, and yet it's not through great names. These are people that we're going to hear, well, we'll hear about Barnabas a little bit more here and there. Ananias, we find out about him here, and that's it. Really, in many ways, chapter 9 through verse 31 is reminding us that not just, can I put it this way, not just the big name evangelists, the ones, and if I can put it in biblical terms, the one clearly called by the Lord. Was Stephen called? Most certainly he was. Was Philip called? Of course, he followed the Lord to go down into Gaza, right, to get the Ethiopian eunuch. It was the Spirit of the Lord that put him over in Azotus, and we don't know what happened to him from there, all right, for a while. That was God's work. Here we have some ordinary, what we might consider, Christians, Ananias and Barnabas, that God in a unique way is now going to be involved in evangelism and discipleship. What is critical in this story for us to grab, who led Paul to the Lord ultimately? The Lord did. Bright light from heaven, right, strikes him down. Hey, you're kicking against me, all right, you're fighting against me. And he submits, all right. That was the Lord's doing. His spiritual father, if we can put it that way, was the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And we do know that there's going to come a point, and we'll talk about it just briefly as we walk through this passage, where Paul goes down to the Arabian desert for 3 years and then comes back to Damascus again, where he goes to seminary down in the desert for 3 years under the tutelage of Jesus Christ himself. Galatians chapter 1 makes that abundantly clear what happened there. And yet, along the way, God chooses to use a couple of his just normal, ordinary disciples. Can I put it like you and I? We gather together with God's people. We want God's work to go forward. We're trying to do our part. And God has chosen to use these couple of ordinary men to have significant impact and to be a tool and part of the steps of Paul's journey in the Lord Jesus Christ. And may we today emulate their life, follow them. So let's read the passage. And then we'll talk about it a little bit. So instead of today, I'm going to read through the passage generally all the way from 1 to 31. So just follow along as we read. And then I'm going to go back and point out a couple of things for us to learn as we go back and look at it. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. Now, okay, we'll comment as we go here to give you some picture. The high priest, as the leader of the Jewish nation spiritually, was the authority even to the far reaches of the Roman Empire. All Jews generally accepted the authority of the high priest as their spiritual leader. And because the high priest also had, though in the history of the nation of Israel, ultimately, the civil authority came into the hands of the king, the line of David, and so forth. Yet, at this point, much of that civil authority has come back to the priests. Why? Because there's no king in Israel. They're under the control of the Romans. And not necessarily by God's design, but by hook and crook, essentially. The priests take over that role among the Jewish people again. And so, this is not out of character. I've for years wondered, why in the world, why would he get, what authority does he have, you know, to go up to Damascus? Damascus, not even in the nation of Israel, it's in Syria. How could he go up there and start taking Christians? Because the Jews accepted the authority of the high priest. Paul was working for the high priest. The Christians were considered a sect of Judaism. They weren't considered something separate. They were considered by the Jewish that these people were just, we need to get them back in the fold here. And the way to do it is to punish them for disobeying Judaism. Now, verse 2 makes a very interesting point. This is the first time he says, if they found any of this way. And that actually is a title, one of the first titles given to Christians. We weren't called Christians until chapter 11. What were we called before that? We were called people of the way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. These were followers of the way of Christ. Now, in the very title is something that unique and we need to remember, Christian. All right? From the get-go, from the very beginning, this title was used to help us to demark, to make ourselves separate from Judaism, any kind of worldly religion. We were people on the way of Jesus Christ. It was a mark of distinction. Separation from error has been the hallmark of true Christianity from the start. Don't miss this. This is a very telling doctrine among Christianity today. And we often, as Baptist fundamentalists, are scolded for being so separatistic. You people of the book, you're way too stringent. No, as Lord willing, we humbly follow the Word of God. We are actually following in the way of our forefathers from Acts chapter 9. God has called us to be separate from sin, separate from heresy, separate from anybody that's not following the Lord and is blatant or bold about saying, no, I'm going to go this way and not follow God's Word. God's called us to separate from them. So there's numerous passages later in the Scriptures in the New Testament that deal with how we deal with whether it's church discipline or remaining aloof from a brother who's following the wrong path. This is a part of who we are as Christians. This is God's calling and it's recognized even here in Acts chapter 9. We move on then. So he's going to go up and find these women and bind them, all right? Verse 3. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. This is the Shekinah glory, really. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul. This is when the repeated name is given. Very important. Don't miss this. And in fact, Saul is not going to miss this. All right. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? What an interesting question that Jesus presents to Saul. Did Saul really persecute Jesus? Yes, you got it. Yes, the answer is yes. How did he do it? What you do to Christ's body, you do to Christ. Now, folks, this is a wonderful joy as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ and a part of his body. Christ identifies with me. Heritage Baptist Church, what someone would do to Heritage Baptist Church, disdain us, throw names at us, they do to Christ. We're not perfect, but we are the body of Christ here, are we not? Praise God for many local assemblies around this world that are the expression of the body of Christ. And what people do to us, they do to Christ. So, Acts chapter 7. Why persecutest thou me? Saul was a part of the persecution of Stephen. Who was Stephen? A follower of Jesus Christ. He was part of the way. And so, because he persecuted Stephen, he had persecuted Jesus Christ. Now, it's interesting. Saul does not argue about this at all. He recognizes, he understands, that's right. If I persecute the followers, I'm persecuting the leader. Though I've not gotten my hands yet on that leader. I'm still persecuting him. Why persecutest thou me? And what does he say, verse 5? Who art thou, Lord? The Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. Paul, it is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. You're fighting against the prod. The word pricks there actually is a term that sometimes is used for the cattle prod. I understand what that is. They didn't have electric prods back in those days, but but I understand what the prod is. You get the cow to go or the pig to go where you want it to go, all right? Paul or Saul, why are you kicking against my work in your heart? This is a reference back to the beginning of chapter 8. Saul was consenting to his death, and yet it was in that picture that we find the beginnings of God's work, of Jesus' work on Saul's heart. And it's acknowledged here. Saul, you're resisting my work in your heart. You've seen the testimony of Stephen, his glorious death. You heard his testimony before the Sanhedrin. It seems apparent that God was doing other work that we're unaware of, that's not recorded in Scripture here for us. He was resisting the work, and now Jesus is calling him to account. Verse 6, and he trembled. He, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? If we could point to one moment in time where he came to Christ, here it is. Here's his submission. He recognizes him, that he is real, that he is the Savior, and that he is Lord. And he needs to submit to his authority in his life. So here we find the Lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ being clearly demonstrated in a part of the redemption of Saul. And so he goes on, what wilt thou have me to do? The Lord said, well, arise, go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man, but they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, neither did eat nor drink. So he's fasting, he's waiting on the Lord to follow his directions, to get his instruction. And there was a certain disciple in Damascus named Ananias. The Hebrew term here was Hananiah. Remember that name, Hananiah? That's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, all right? One of those guys, his Hebrew name was Hananiah. Daniel chapter 1, verse 6, just so you another reference there. Same term, and it's a wonderful joy of exalting Jehovah. Anyways, Ananias, so he came to this, named Ananias, and to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias! And he said, behold, I am here, Lord. Notice he was quick to hear, I like that. And the Lord said unto him, arise, and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth. Now, street called Straight, probably an east-west road through Damascus, one of the main roads is really what it is, and it was one of the straight streets, actually. Many streets would be curved and crooked and so forth, not this one, this one's pretty straight. All right, so easy place to find, he could find him. Anyway, Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth, and has seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him, that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I've heard by many of this man. Ananias already knew who he was. How much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. It's apparent that Ananias is not unwilling. He's just, okay, explain this one to me, Lord, just a little bit. Can I have a little bit more understanding? I'm a little concerned. He was willing to share his concern with his Lord. But the Lord said to him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way, entered into the house, putting his hand on him, said, Brother Saul, recognition that he was already a believer, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way, as thou camest, has sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight, and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith, and arose, and was baptized. Was immediately obedient, demonstrating his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ by his outward expression of obedience through the ordinance of baptism. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus. And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. But all that heard him were amazed and said, Is not this he that destroyed them which called on the name in Jerusalem? and came hither for that intent, that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests? But Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. So God using him in a great way. Now, Saul, having been a student of Gamaliel, knowing multiple passages of the Old Testament by heart, having been trained under the Sanhedrin and very possibly a part of the Sanhedrin, knew the Old Testament scriptures well. Guess what happens when his heart is illuminated by the Holy Spirit? He understands it right, interprets it right, and starts preaching Christ. You see, even the Old Testament scriptures, they didn't have any New Testament scriptures at this time, all right? It was just happening, okay? Even the Old Testament scriptures point us to our dear Savior, Jesus Christ. And Paul picked up on it, knew how to interpret the scriptures properly, rightly, from Isaiah and all the way through, really, Genesis to Malachi, and was helping them understand that this Christ, Jesus, who had come to earth, died on the cross, was the Messiah promised in the Old Testament. It appears as though between 22 and 23 is where you might stick Galatians chapter 1, verses 16 to 18. There's a little bit of discussion exactly where it would fit in the narrative here of Acts chapter 9, but this is probably where Saul is then sent by the Lord down to Arabian desert and spends 3 years learning from the Lord. And then we find out in Galatians chapter 1 that he comes back to Damascus, all right, where he'd left. And so we pick up the story again in verse 23. That, for Luke's sake, is not important, but I want you to see the chronology through the rest of the New Testament. So, and after many days were fulfilled, verse 23, the Jews took counsel to kill him. Now, Ananias had already probably forewarned him that, listen, people aren't going to like you, you know. And Satan and his cohorts don't like Christianity. So, they took counsel to kill him, but their laying await was known of Saul. And they watched the gate day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and let him down by the wall in a basket. So gossip got around. He found out they were after him, and they finally decided, you know what, let's get him out of town. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples. He tried to join them. He wanted to join them. But they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was the disciple. Now, it's very interesting. And this is maybe some of the reason why I point out the chronology here. So, Saul left Jerusalem, heads up to Damascus. The Lord reaches him, he gets saved, he's in Damascus for a short time, preaching Christ, heads to the Arabian desert for 3 years, Galatians says. Comes back to Damascus, serves the Lord there for a while until everyone gets upset with him. They send him out of town, and he finally goes back to Jerusalem. So, he's been out of town, out of Jerusalem, for 3+ years. Why in the world would the disciples be concerned? He tried to join them, but they were a little hesitant. What's going on? We have sometimes very long memories, don't we? We have a tendency as humans to not forget when somebody's hurt us. It's the work, the supernatural work of the Spirit of God in our heart and life, to forgive as God forgives. So, I don't blame the disciples here. I would probably have this hesitancy in my heart too. Wait a second, he was one of the chief persecutors. Now he wants to join us. Is this a foil? Is this a trick? All right, all those things that our heart thinks of. But notice what happens. Verse 27. But Barnabas took him, brought him to the apostles, and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to him, so Jesus had talked to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And so the disciples trust Barnabas. Good old Barnabas. We'd already seen him some, and we see him again, the son of consolation. He was one that had sold his land and helped take care of some of the needs of the folks back in chapter 5. And here we come again, son of consolation, willing to take the risk and bring him to the disciples. And so, verse 28, and he was with them, coming in and out at Jerusalem. And he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Grecians. But they went about to slay him. Here we find again, not only in Damascus, but now in Jerusalem, Saul is really following in the footsteps of two other great evangelists that we've already seen, Stephen and Philip. You see, in Luke's mind, here the Lord is providing another great evangelist to share and herald the gospel. And it seems as though he's unafraid of anybody. And he's going to boldly declare the gospel. Praise the Lord for that. But they want to go about to kill him. So, which when the brethren knew, all right, so he's got his brothers just like up in Damascus. They brought him down to Caesarea. So, Saul, get out of town. We want you around still. So go someplace else. Reminiscent of what Jesus had said to his disciples back in the Gospels. When they persecute you in one town, go to another. The disciples were not disobeying the Lord here, I think. That principle was clear in their mind. All right, there's resistance here. Let's take him to another spot where he can preach the gospel. And so they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him forth to Tarsus. Again, that's his hometown. Then, as we already read, had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria. Notice the spread of the gospel here. Though we hadn't had clues of this all the way through, now it's very, very clear that we have disciples now. Churches in Judea, not just in Jerusalem, in Galilee, and in even Samaria. All right, remember Philip, chapter 8, had gone to Samaria. So churches were established there. And they were edified and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied. Okay, what can we learn from this passage? All right, great story. We're excited about Paul getting saved and being bold in his testimony right away. What can we learn? 3 points and we're done. All right, you say, all right, yeah, I believe you, Pastor, when you're done. All right, number one, I need to be bold in my brothering, like being a brother. I need to be bold in my brothering. Ananias, in verse 17, was being a brother to Saul. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul. He understood that by the Lord that Saul had been saved. And though Ananias, and we don't blame him one bit, a little hesitant. Lord, you sure you got this one right? It reminds me of your testimony this morning. Am I sure am I in the right spot? There's a lot of resistance here. And Saul is the one that wants... I mean, it's like, am I walking into a trap? Is he going to take me away? No, go thy way, Ananias. He's a chosen vessel. And so what does Ananias do? He comes alongside, does what God asked him to do, heals Saul, probably helps in the baptism of Saul, encourages him those first days. You remember, Saul stayed in Damascus for a while. Who was at the church? Ananias was! Could you imagine the Sunday after Saul got saved? I mean, it's not a part of the story here. We hear a little bit about it in Jerusalem. But here, the believers have all heard. Saul's on his way. We're in trouble. They're quaking in their boots. And then in comes Ananias with Saul. Ananias, have you lost it? Are you crazy? What's going on? No, he's a brother. Could you imagine that first service? And then these believers coming alongside and helping him to take what he had just received, Jesus Christ, the knowledge of Christ, and learn so that he could immediately begin to declare the gospel to the Jews in the synagogue there in Damascus. Let us be bold in our brethren, be willing to take the risk. Barnabas does the same thing in verse 26 and 27. He comes to Jerusalem, Saul does. He tries to join the disciples. They were all afraid of him. They didn't believe what he said, that he's a disciple. But Barnabas, verse 28, 27, was willing to take the risk. And his risk was rewarded. He took him. That word took there is to take into the company. He made him a part of his... He made him his companion. The term actually literally in its base form means he took him by the hand under his protection. It would be used of what you might call with a child. If I take Drew to the store, I take him by the hand and I protect him. And, you know, there's... Who knows what's in the store? A box of cereal might jump off the shelf and get him. Anyway, all right, I protect him. It's the same idea. Barnabas was willing to take Saul and say, all right, I'm going to risk that what you're saying is true. Come here and let me be your companion. Believer, God wants us, like Ananias and like Barnabas, to be willing to risk much to disciple people for the Lord Jesus Christ. They may be people that have a lot of rough edges about them. It could be that it's somebody that's known the Lord for a long time and you've got a conflict with. Brother them. Don't enemy them. Brother, companion, bring them along. Cause each other to grow in Christ. It's interesting that these two just normal people in the church, Barnabas and Ananias, were used of the Lord to help bring Saul into the fellowship of believers. Who will you bring here this year? Bold enough to try to bring someone that doesn't seem to be doing real well spiritually, wrapped up in sin, antagonistic to the gospel. Maybe God can use you to brother that person to Jesus Christ and brother them to us. Bring them in. Let us be bold, unafraid to risk much for our Lord. Now, Ananias had the joy of having the Lord tell him it's okay. Barnabas, by faith, did it. Help us, Lord, right? To have that type of faith. To trust our Lord that the work of the evangelism and discipleship is worth the risk. Kelly, you came at the right time, all right? It's worth the risk. In a place that could be a dangerous place for her. I'm glad that the Lord parked this farm boy in the heart of Detroit. Not that right in Detroit, just outside of it. But the culture was all there. I was grateful for laws that allowed me to be armed at times, and there was more occasions than one, I will tell you, that I went on a call to a home armed. But I went. And I'm glad the Lord thrust me into that place. I was able to start brothering kids that were totally different than my culture. To them, I think I was a clown. Who is this crazy youth pastor? Anyway. And yet, the Lord allowed me to be right there in the heart of a culture that was dramatically different than anything I knew or understood. And reach souls for the Lord Jesus Christ. Brother them into the church. Oh yeah, were there folks that said, what in the world are these bus kids doing? Yeah, I'm sorry, I know they hurt something, broke something, we'll take care of it. That was the joy that I had as an assistant pastor, youth pastor, working with city kids. I would love to say that some of them turned into Saul. I don't know that I can say that. But I was willing to take the risk. Believer, are you willing to take the risk? Where God thrusts you. I realize we don't, although we have that culture right down south in Rockford, do we not? Maybe God will allow us to affect that too someday. Some of you work there. Don't be afraid to share the gospel. Take the risk. Number two, I need to be bold in my brothering. Secondly, I need to be bold in my bearing. What do I mean by bearing? Bearing the gospel. Verse 15. But the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel. This is talking to Ananias concerning Saul. He's a chosen vessel unto me. What? To bear my name before the Gentiles. To be a witness, to carry and to support, to uphold the name of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles and to kings and to the children of Israel. We have the joy of looking back at Paul's life. And could we not say that was exactly what Paul did? He bore the name of Christ before the Gentiles wherever he went. He had the opportunity to bear his name before many kings, all the way to Caesar. And before the children of Israel. Wherever he went, what was his practice, his routine? Went to the Jews first. Started in the synagogue. Now there was some practical, as we look at it, some very practical reasons why he went there first. They already knew the scriptures. They were just needing to be directed properly in their interpretation, all right? But they were God-fearers already. It was a good place to start. And then from there to spread out to people that were totally pagan, had no idea about God. Notice, remember, in Athens he couldn't find a synagogue to go to. He preached on Mars Hill, not a lot of recipients. Why? Well, there was not a lot of God-fearers there. One of the reasons the gospel spread so rapidly, so quickly, was because The Jews had lived all across the Roman Empire, and they just needed to have understanding of God's word properly. And that's where you would start, Jews first. And yet, the Jews were also the ones who almost in every point of persecution in Saul's life were the ones that instigated and started it. The Jews stirred up the people. They hired people to come in and persecute Paul, get him out of town, or try to kill him. I mean, look at Lystra. Taken outside of the city and stoned to death. It was the Jews, though, that Paul went to them, they were also the ones that persecuted him. And that could help. But let us be bold in sharing the gospel. That's bearing the gospel. Bear the name of Christ. Believer, we have been... Can I be really blunt with us American believers for just a moment? I'm with you. I understand it. But our culture, our nation has kowtowed us into being quiet about our Savior. Let us again be bold. Carry the name of Christ wherever you go. Don't hide your Savior. Someone compliments you. Tell them it's your Savior. Someone gives you a gift. Thank them because you're the Savior's servant. Your neighbor starts talking about his problems in his life. Direct him to the Savior. That coworker that curses you out. Love your Savior in front of him. Bear the gospel. May we not just have Christianity inside the four walls of Heritage Baptist Church. May we be living Christians wherever we go, following Paul's example, unashamed of his Savior. It cost him ultimately his life. May we be willing to give our life for Jesus Christ. Have you ever thought that? All right, Lord, if you take my life, that's fine, because if it's for you, it's worth it all. Are you willing to say that? To even contemplate it in your heart? We may face that one day, and it may be sooner than we think. We don't have to be fools, but we do need to be bold in sharing the gospel. May we be bold in bearing the gospel. So, verse 27, but Barnabas took him, brought him to the apostles, and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached, what's the word? Boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. Yes, Paul himself, bravely, without hesitation, freely and openly declared Christ. Don't have reserve in your testimony for Jesus Christ. Bear his name before the world. And so then he, verse 29, spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Grecians that were there, but they went about to slay him. It seems as though wherever Paul went, people were trying to kill him. Why? Because he was a mean, ugly, nasty man. No, because he was bearing the name of Christ. Believer, when you bear the name of Christ, you're going to have enemies. Satan, his forces, and those that follow him don't like truth. We live in a nation that is trying to push Christianity out as fast as they can. So what should we do? Leave town? Let's bear the name of Christ like Paul did. Stand up for truth. It may mean that we one day will face some sad persecution. But so be it for the Lord Jesus Christ. Finally, number three. Not only do I need to be bold in my brethren and bold in my bearing, I need to be bold in my bowing to the Lord. And here really is the summary of chapter 7, 8, and 9. I've pointed your attention to it already. Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galatia and Samaria, and were edified. Now, the word then here brings us to a conclusion. It does not necessarily directly tie it to the fact that Saul was no longer persecuting the church. This is a conclusion from all three chapters. And he's concluding, why do these have rest in all Judea and Galilee and Samaria? Why were they being edified? Because, the end of the verse, they were walking in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Ghost. That's why. Believer, How is it that we can see God prosper our work, multiply us, as it says in the end of verse 31, even in the midst of persecution, even when people are against us? How is it that we can be bold in our brothering and bold in our bearing the gospel? Well, let us walk in the fear of the Lord. Let us walk in the comfort of God's Spirit. What an amazing, simple conclusion to how the gospel was spread. So Stephen is slain. Philip is out of town. Saul is being chased. So what do I do about it? I don't like that scenario. I'm with you. Okay. Let's walk in the fear, the reverence, the acknowledgement of who the Lord is in our life, and we're going to obey Him. Let's walk in the fear of the Lord. And let's walk in the wonderful comfort of His Spirit. So we have the joy and delight as we walk through the rest of the book of Acts, and we'll get there eventually, of finding the Holy Spirit coming alongside Saul on several occasions, telling him, fear not. You see, even the great Apostle Paul, called by God to bear His name to the Gentiles, to the kings, and to the nation of Israel, was made of flesh like you and I. Every once in a while, the Lord had to come alongside. Brother Paul, don't fear. Keep bearing my name. I am so glad for the comfort that the Holy Spirit brings. I want to honor the Lord in my life. I want to fear Him. I want to obey Him. But I have this body of flesh, this heart of weakness. I'm so glad for the empowerment of the Spirit of God that helps me be faithful, encourages me when it's not easy to do right, when people resist when I'm trying to tell them the gospel, resist when I'm trying to brother them. It's like, oh, let me just give up and go find my hole and be left alone. No, no, no. Walk in the fear of the Lord. Continue to obey. Walk in the comfort of the Spirit. Find your encouragement in God giving you the promise that He's always with you, always in strengthening you and empowering you to do the work. He will. We've seen the testimony of Stephen. We've seen the testimony of Philip. We're seeing the testimony of Saul. He will walk with you all the way. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. No wonder Matthew could say, amen. May God help us to trust the work of the Spirit as we obey our Lord in bearing His name before this world and brothering those that God allows us to bring into our fellowship. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your Word. And help us, Father, to submit to You, to walk in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Spirit, so that we can obey You well. Obey the example that's been set before us even here in chapter 9, particularly by Ananias and Barnabas in brothering, and particularly by Saul in bearing the gospel, fulfilling the calling in his life. Lord, help us to lean hard on You and help us to be bold. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Believer, are you being a good brother today? Maybe today you'd say, Pastor, would you pray with me? My heart's been convicted and challenged. I have a tendency to be like many of the disciples and run away from brothering opportunities, discipling opportunities. And God's worked in my heart, and I want to be the brother in Christ, like Ananias and Barnabas, who's willing to risk much to help people grow in the Lord Jesus Christ. Wherever that may lead me, I'm willing to be that brother. Maybe that's your need today, and I could pray for you. Quietly slip your hand in there and say, yes, Pastor, God's working my heart there. Yes, amen, 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 yes. Secondly, believer, are you bearing the name of Christ? As you walk in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Spirit, you can bear the name of Christ before the world. Maybe today that's been the point of conviction in your heart. And like Saul, you want to unashamedly, clearly, continue to be a Christian wherever you go, bearing the name of Christ with you. So your witness needs to be bold, powerful. You'd say, Pastor, would you pray that God would help me to bear the name of my dear Savior, of His Son, Jesus Christ, to the world? Is that your need today? Can I pray for you? You'd say, Pastor, yes. I need God's strength and help in doing that. Amen. Yes, yes, yes. Are you here today without Jesus Christ? He's died for your sins, paid the penalty for all of that when He died on the cross for you, conquered death for you, rose from the grave, demonstrating that He did do exactly what He said He would do. He offers you salvation today. Maybe today you'd say, Pastor, I need to accept Christ as my Savior. I no longer want to live in the prison house of sin and Satan. I want Jesus to be the Master and Lord of my life, as Saul accepted Him. Could I pray for you today and say, Pastor, yes, that's my need today. I want to accept Christ as my Savior. And you'd all quietly slip their hand in the air and say, Pastor, that's my need today. Lord, thank You for the example, the facts of this story that You've shared with us today. May we be bold in our brothering, fellow believers that need to grow in Christ. May we be bold in our bearing the gospel to the world. And may we simply bow to You, trust You, fear the Lord, and enjoy the comfort, the encouragement of His Holy Spirit as we evangelize and disciple. Thank You for Your word. If there's one here today without the Savior, oh, please draw them to Thyself even today. May we have the joy and delight of reaching them with the gospel and having them leave here today being one of Your children. So as we have this invitation, Lord, work in our hearts. It's in Your name we pray. Amen. Let's stand to our feet. Our heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Opportunity for you to spend some time with your Lord, asking for His help and assistance, taking care of matters with your relationship with Him and how you live for Him. So you come and spend some time here at the front steps of Front Pew in prayer. If you need some counsel or encouragement, come, catch my hand. I'll be happy to have a counselor step aside and help you and be an encouragement and blessing to you. So as God's working your heart, even if it's a matter of salvation, you come as the instruments play and we hum along.